I still got juice. See how long that lasts. Well, I'm glad that everybody that's here turned their clocks back or fell back last night, so that means you're here and you're not late or early, whatever way it would be. Thanks for doing that. Let's pray together as we start today. Father, we do thank you for your awesome love for us. We know, Father, that you didn't have to send your son Jesus to die for us, but by grace, you decided to do that so that we might not perish, but we might have eternal life. Lord, this was all your plan, wonderful plan of saving us, of providing for our need. Lord, help us today as we follow through this book, 1 John again, and see about your wonderful character and your wonderful work for us. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So today we're going to be looking at 1 John chapter 4, verses 17 through 21, and the theme is God's perfecting love in us, God's perfecting love in us. So I'm going to read 1 John 4, 17 through 21, and I'm actually going to start with verse 16b, the second part of verse 16. And that's where the Greek text, there's actually a paragraph that starts in the middle of 16b. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. As we start today, I want you to think about this for a minute. What do you think of when you hear the word perfect? Perfect. Make a list of the things that pop into your head when you hear that word perfect. Maybe it's Mary Poppins standing before a mirror and saying, practically perfect, or pitching a perfect game. Pretty good game last night, wasn't it? Not perfect, but it was pretty good. I knew that was going to happen. Or having perfect vision. Perfect vision, not quite perfect, but pretty good. Or being the perfect couple. Use perfect in all those ways, don't we? Well, the key word in these verses that I just read is the word perfect. God wants to perfect his love in us, as well as our love for him. This idea of perfect has the idea of maturity and completeness, of God bringing something to its intended purposes or conclusion. We could say a lot of things about God. God is holy. But today we're focusing on the fact that God is love. It's his very quality and essence. It permeates his entire being. God's love permeates his thoughts. It permeates his purposes. It permeates his actions. All these things that he does are tempered by, controlled by is love. As believers, we're not only to grow in grace and knowledge, like 2 Peter tells us to, that is a good thing to do, but also in our love for God. It's to be part of our daily experience of obeying and abiding in Him. The Bible tells us that God so loved us, God so loved the world, that He gave His Son to die for us. And He wants that same love to be in His children. How can we tell that the love of God is being perfected in us personally? Well, let's look at three evidences of God's perfecting love in us. The first piece of evidence, God gives us complete confidence. Complete confidence. Look at verse 17. It says, in this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world, we are like Him. And the idea of confidence here is boldness, not brashness or, you know, being unpolite in any way, but boldness. We have no shame before Him who will judge us. It's like a son respects his father rather than a prisoner who cringes before the judge. This boldness reflects directly towards this day of judgment that's coming. The Bible tells us that it was appointed for a man to die once, and then comes the judgment. And that reminds us that death and judgment is a part of every human experience. And after death, the Bible speaks about two main judgments. And the first one is for unbelievers. It's found in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. It's called the White Throne Judgment. And I'll just read that for you. I know a lot of you are studying Revelation on Wednesday mornings, but I'll tell you how the story ends up a little bit with this judgment that's coming just for unbelievers. In Revelation chapter 20, 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne and Him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from His presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, they don't know Jesus, who is the source and giver of life. If it's not there, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So that is one judgment. That's for unbelievers. People who die and they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's finished. You can't make another decision after that. Got to make the decision before you die. They'll be judged in order to determine what their punishment will be in hell. The second judgment, Keith read for us, it's called the Bema Seat or the Judgment Seat of Christ. And this is spoken of at least three different places in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 through 15 that Keith read for us. Also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, and in Romans 14, 10. And it's a different type of judgment. This is just for believers. And it's there to weigh the motives that we had when we served the Lord. Why did we do these good works that we did? And it's possible there to gain or lose rewards. But a person won't lose his place in heaven in that judgment, because that's assured. We trusted Christ as our Savior. But an unloving Christian is unlike Jesus. and can expect a loss of rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. But on the other hand, a person who is made complete or perfect by the love of God, continuing to work in his life, will have no shame as he appears before the Lord, because we are like Christ as we become more and more like him, as we obey his word, as we read his word, as we serve him. We have positionally overcome the evil one. You know, not long ago, Cindy and I were in Paris. We don't go there every weekend, but we were in Paris. And unbeknown to us, it was a day of the Paris Marathon. Paris Marathon is the largest marathon in the world. They have 59,000 people. New York is second place, around 55,000. Chicago, around 52,000. Boston Marathon, around 30,000. We didn't know this was going to happen. We were just trying to get to the Louvre. But, you know, we only had to cross one street. But it was impossible to get across that street because it was just flowing like a river with people who were running. I mean, like forever. And there were thousands that ran. And the first people that came were Kenyans. Kenyans. And they looked like gazelles. They were way ahead of everybody else. And then there was Kenyan women were next. They were way ahead of everybody else. And then following them, there was one French guy, short French guy. And the crowd went crazy when this French guy showed up because it was a French crowd. And then they were followed by thousands and thousands of other people. You know, these Kenyans at some time had made a decision in their lives to be runners. And they train in the mountains. So they are actually changing their bodies, their blood system, in order that their blood doesn't need as much oxygen. They're used to exercising that way. So they won the race. And they would have confidence to approach the winner's circle and receive their prizes. Just as we, if we decide to accept Christ, will be changed into something that we were not before. We're going to become new creations totally in Christ. Then, as we abide in him, we abide in God's love, God will mature and perfect us into people who have no shame at the coming judgment seat of Christ. Isn't that wonderful? The work that God's doing will do in us through Christ all of our lives. The second piece of evidence, God gives us a complete lack of fear. Look at verse 18. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Perfect love drives out fear. The maturing experience of God's love in our lives is incompatible with fear. It kicks out fear. They can't coexist. You know, we in English have adopted the Greek word for fear, phobia. Heard the word phobia? Okay, so in Greek, you add things before phobia to tell what you're afraid of. Like, acrophobia means the fear of heights. I've got that. I don't like heights. Acrophobia means the fear, or hydrophobia means the fear of water. And acronophobia means the fear of spiders. But John here is talking about a different kind of fear. Chrysophobia. It's a fear of judgment. A Christian does not have to fear the past, the present, or the future, because Jesus Christ died for all of our sins, all of them, past, present, future. And the love of God is perfecting us from day to day as we follow him. A believer who loves other believers and loves God has no fear to stand before his judge. He is simply standing before the one who loves him. And in that kind of experience, there's no fear, no fear at all to stand before him. Imagine two groups of students who are gathering, waiting for a test to begin. It's midterms. You've got to pass this. One group is relaxed and ready to go. They apply themselves to mastering the subject from day one. And they are confident that they know the material forwards and backwards. So there is no fear in their minds. But the second group waited until the last moment. They stayed up all night. They crammed for the test. They didn't get it. And the end result was that they didn't know the material. And then they were afraid of the test results. When we have a mature love for God's people and for God, there's no fear in our lives. Perfect love drives out fear. Third piece of evidence, God makes us honest. Look at verses 19 through 21. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. We love because God first loved us. It's not the other way around. If a person claims to love God, yet doesn't love God's people, he's only pretending. He's making a false claim. He's a liar. Love for our invisible God, and God is invisible, can only be seen as we love God's people who are visible. We can't say that we love God and ignore God's people. We can't say that we love God and neglect God's people. We can't say we love God and reject God's people or hate God's people. But God's people who are right before our eyes should be the first recipients of several things, of our mercy, of our affection, of our unconditional love, like Jesus has for us. Unconditionally, he gave his life for us. If we can't love those God has placed right in front of us, how can we say we love a God that we can't see? That's the logic that's in this passage. As we love one another, we reflect and illustrate the God who first loved us. People say, yeah, I know that person. That person is like Jesus because of the way he acts, the way he talks, the way he is. We should not pretend. We should be honest. You know, pretending is one of the favorite activities of little children. Did you ever tell your kids, are you playing possum again? You know they're not asleep. They got their eyes closed, maybe their head underneath the pillow, but you know they're just playing possum. Well, a lot of people are like that, not just when they're little kids, but when they're older, in relationship to God. Sometimes these children make promises that they never intend to keep, or they pretend that they're something that they're not. Ananias and Sapphira are examples of that type of behavior for us in the Bible in Acts chapter 5. They sold a piece of property and gave part of the money to the Lord. They didn't give anything to the Lord, but what they did was they pretended that they had given all of it, making the impression that they were more godly than they were. Their sin was pretending to be something they weren't. They were trying to make people believe that they were more generous and spiritual than they really were. Spiritual honesty brings peace and power to those who practice it. So the pieces of evidence we have today of God's perfecting love in us is God gives us complete confidence. That's in verse 17. And God gives us a complete lack of fear. That's verse 18. And the third piece of evidence is that God makes us honest. Honest to the bone. That's verses 19 through 21. I guess we'll close with just a couple questions today. How is God perfecting his love in you? You know that God's working in your life, don't you? If you know Jesus as your Savior, you know that there are things that God is showing you, God is allowing you to go through. How is God perfecting his love in you? Have you noticed his Spirit calling you out about certain things? Oh, man, I remember some things that my mother used to tell me. I still remember those today. He said, George, someday you're going to be really sorry that you said that. You know, that, at the time I thought, no, I'm not, because I'm right. But you know what? Today I'm really sorry. She was right. I can't take it back. Can't take it back. So he reminds me that sometimes I say things that I probably should not say. And that's the way the Spirit of God works in us. The Spirit of God, or God works in us through the Word of God. God works in us through the Spirit of God to convict us of sin, judgment, and righteousness, things that we need to do, we're not doing. And God works through his people. Our job is when we realize that there's something wrong in our relationship with God and with people, that we turn to God. While there's still time, so that each of us can live in complete confidence as we approach the judgment seat without fear and in complete honesty, being perfected day to day as we abide in Jesus Christ. Abide in him, remain in him, stay in him. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your love for us. Thank you for the gift of Jesus, a perfect example of love, wrapped up in human form that is beyond our thinking, beyond our imagination, something to be so wonderful. Lord, help us to grasp that. Help us to follow Jesus every day. In Jesus' name I pray.
Stand for our closing hymn.